evening. It's a privilege for us to be here. It's the first time for us. And I understand this is your first Bible school meeting. So I'm going to ask you, we're setting precedents, right? So I'm going to ask you to do something you'll probably hate. And my eyesight is failing me. So I'm going to ask you to, let's come forward, gather around closer here. Have a little Bible study tonight, okay? We'll just break the ice here, come together here, gather around. The front benches are the best ones anyway. Did you know that? But I want you to be comfortable. And we're going to have a topic of eagerly looking for Jesus' return. Michael, thank you for, I think you just really, Jesus has more to say about what we're doing while we're looking than I don't think he expects us to be sitting around looking, waiting, but he has a lot of things for us to do while we're looking. And so let's start out this evening at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is the text assigned to this topic, eagerly looking forward to Jesus' return. Paul's last written words to Timothy, and he says this in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's the phrase we want to zero in tonight. Those that love his appearing. And Paul senses his time is near. He's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he's been battered and bruised, and he's been all over the Mediterranean world. He has done what he was led, that God was calling him to do. And he senses that his time on earth is coming to an end. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. My departure is at hand. And Paul's view of life and death is in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about, you know what, to go and be with Christ is being a lot more better. But because it's needful for me to be here, I'll be here. But I'm in this problem. I'd rather go on and be with Jesus, but it's needful for me to be here until he calls me home. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So to Paul, it didn't seem to matter whether or not his physical life went on and on and on, or that his physical body would die, and he would, as he terms it here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his appearing. Did you ever think of your own death as when Jesus appears for you? And I think that's what Paul's thinking here. Also, not unto me. I mean, it's very clear in this context that he's, my time is about up. I sense that. And that he shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto also that love his appearing. So I take that to mean not only the day of our death, Jesus appearing for us individually, but also the day in which he comes for his bride, unto all them that also love his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about when the trump shall sound and the voice of the archangel shall, and Jesus shall come himself in bodily form, and you'll be able to see him as he comes. And Paul says, they that are in the grave will be raised up, and we that were alive will be caught up with them together. So it's a literally, bodily, visible, imminently, personally view of Jesus coming in the clouds. Acts chapter 1. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw that was taken up into heavens will come in so like manner as you've seen him going into heaven. So in the New Testament, we have these terms. We have his coming. We have his appearing. We have his revelation. And it is referred to as a day or the day of the Lord in which Jesus comes. And so his appearing here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I charge you in the beginning of this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And the word quick in the New King James is means being made alive, the live and in the dead and the appearing in his kingdom. And so his appearing. All those that love his appearing. Now this also speaks of kind of a Jewish setting, a wedding, the betrothal period. And I believe it was just this last Sunday that Herod was wondering about Jesus' works. And he says, is this not John the Baptist? And then there's kind of a flashback, remember, of Herod remembering about Jesus. But in John chapter 3 and in verse 29, it says this, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John the Baptist is a forerunner of Jesus. He's saying, I am the bridegroom's best friend. I'm the best man. And when the bridegroom is ready to come, I hear him, and it all happens. And so it's kind of like the betrothal period of they're promised, the wedding hasn't happened yet, the bridegroom is promised to his beloved, but he has gone to a far country to prepare a place for those who love him. And he's coming again and to claim his bride. But the day or hour, we don't know when that happens. But the best friend is waiting there to hear for his voice. And John the Baptist was that best friend. Identified him, behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the whole world. But there's coming a day where the bridegroom comes back for his bride, and so it's kind of reminiscent of that. But I don't think Jesus is so concerned in the sequence of events, but rather that he's looking for his return as we engage in his kingdom work. And in that way, we can be eagerly looking while we're working. It reminds me of the story where Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent out the 70. And he says, I'm going to give you power to cast out demons and heal sickness and so forth. And that happens. And they're really excited when they come back to Jesus. They're really, really excited. And they said, boy, this is really something. And they're rejoicing that the demons, even the demons were fled in your name. And the apostles were so, the disciples were so excited. And they returns with joy. And Jesus, his response was what? He said, well, that's not so much, but rejoice in this. You know, yeah, that's really something. But I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. And so I get the idea, you know, these disciples are really, really excited to be engaged in what Jesus had for them to do, and they're ready to report to him. And then Jesus goes on to say, he thanks his Father, he says, I thank you that people like these disciples are like children that just soak it up. And the ones, the intellectuals, the religious people that was giving Jesus some trouble, they're not getting it. But these babes, these children-like, childlike disciples are getting it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And there's some questions that the disciples have for Jesus. And like them, or like us, they were impressed with Jesus. some things on earth. And in that particular setting, they were impressed with the Temple Mount and all the buildings. And in John, we read that this temple that Herod was building has been 46 years in the making. That's a long time to build a building, but it must have been beautiful. Herod's temple and the temple complex. In chapter 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And so I get the impression they were impressed. Look at all these beautiful buildings. And you and I are impressed with the things in this world. You know, what man has done and the work of man's hands. But it's also sobering to think that things that man builds in just a few seconds are just really destroyed, like the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. Just how many seconds did that thing take to go down? And the Trade Center buildings, and, you know, things can go south really quick. But we are impressed with things in this world, and the disciples were. And Jesus really, talk about a wet blanket. He says, you see all these stones? All these beautiful buildings. Not one stone's going to be left on top of another. And the disciples are going, whoa, when's this going to happen? So they have three questions. They have three questions. They said, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so in this chapter, we have a lot of Jesus' questions answered, or the disciples' questions answered. And there's two subjects going on here, the destruction of Jerusalem and also his coming. And we're not going to take a lot of time to go through, wade through all this thing, except that I just went through this passage and I just take notice that Jesus says, take heed, take heed, take heed, or be aware of. Beware of what? He talks about deception. And deception is believing a lie that you don't know that you're deceived. You know, a deceived person doesn't know they're deceived. And to be deceived is to believe a lie. And so he talks a lot about deception, and there's going to be false Christs. And there's going to be wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. There's going to be many, many people offended because of me. There's going to be the persecution of Jesus' followers. Iniquity is going to abound. We read this all in these verses. The love of many will wax cold. He says the gospel will reach to the ends of the world, and then the end will come. He talks about the desolation of the abomination spoken about of Daniel. He talks about fleeing, and I think he's talking about fleeing Jerusalem when it's destroyed. False Christs, prophets, deceptions. And then in verse 27, he kind of zeroes in on when Jesus appears. Those that love his appearing. That's our phrase tonight. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, if you're reading Revelation where it says, behold, I come quickly. Well, 2,000 some years isn't very quickly to me. Do you think? That's not very quickly. But when what that means is when it happens, it's going to be like lightning. And that's quick, right? Very quick. So why is Jesus, you know, Peter tells us God's long-suffering. He's waiting for that last one to repent till he sends his son back to earth. Isn't that what that says in Peter? Somewhere Peter writes about that. So that's why Jesus is waiting on his father to say go, because there's another person yet to be repenting. Yeah, remember the children of Israel going around Jericho? You know, the story was to go into Canaan, attack Jericho, and, you know, take over the land. That was the point of the whole thing. But what happened in Jericho? There was people there that were going to repent. And so the whole story comes to a screeching halt in order to save Rahab and her household. And because God knew there was going to be some people there that was going to repent. Anyway, as lightning comes, that's how quick it is. So is the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. Now we start scratching our heads. Now what's all that mean? Immediately after the tribulation of these things shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Is that what we read in Acts? Is that what the angel told ye men of Galilee? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus that went up into heaven will so likewise come in the clouds? So here he says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we can go to Revelation chapter 19 and read about Jesus on a white horse coming riding down to earth. And it says he has great power, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In Revelation 19, it talks about, you know, this phrase about the carcasses. Wherever the carcasses, there's the eagles gathered together. And so Revelation chapter 19 talks about we have the marriage feast of the Lamb, but we also have the great supper of God. And those that are judged in condemnation. So my point here is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to appear. And there's these things going on, these wars and rumors of wars, and these are all signs. But when I come, it's going to be quickly, and it's going to be suddenly, like lightning. And I think we can draw parallels between Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. He shall appear in the heavens. Those who look for his appearing, who love his appearing. We go on in this chapter, and there's a lot here. We can get into eschatology and all that, but that's not, I'm trying to, you know, Johnny, when you study, you get into all kinds of bunny trails, so you got to stay focused, all right? Focus on loving his appearance, his appearing. But, okay, verse 36 here. He has the illustration of Noah. But in that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So date setting is futile. It's, you know, when you hear things like that, it's, you can let it go in one ear and out the other. And then he says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. See, we are want to be people like Paul, who love his appearing. So we're looking for him. So how was it in the days of Noah? Well, before the flood, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that he entered into the ark. So I don't believe there's any weddings going on today in our circles, perhaps, but did you eat? Did you drink? Did you go about your work? Did you go to work? Did you get out of bed? So everyday living, these people were everyday living, until they went into the ark, and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding in the mill, one taken, the other left. Watch therefore. And this is a common theme in this chapter. Take heed, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Eagerly looking. When we're not eagerly looking, we are not really looking, are we? Now stop and think. When you're eagerly looking forward to something, you have it in your mind. It's coming, it's not here, it's there, and so you're doing things to get ready for that happening. So here's the difference between men and women. Well, maybe John and Sharon. All right, so when we go on a trip, She's thinking about that weeks ahead of what I am, because she's thinking about toothpaste, and especially if you fly, you have to put everything in little dinky little things, and that takes some planning, and so she's thinking ahead. I don't think about anything like that until the night before, right, Sharon? And that's frustrating, isn't it? No, I got this and this and this to do before we even think about that, especially when we were farming. It's like, I got to get this, 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 and done before we go on this trip or before we go away. But here, watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. So does it matter when he comes? Not if your love is appearing. It doesn't matter if he comes tomorrow. It doesn't matter if he comes 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. It's just that you're looking, that you're mindful. Watch therefore. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known which the thief would come, he'd watched and would have suffered his house to be broken into. In other words, he would have put a watch around it. He would have locked the key and locked the door, and he would shut the windows, you know. In some places, there's bars over the windows and gates around the courtyards and all kinds of things. And in our country, we have surveillance cameras. You're on camera all the time. You know that? Seems like. So don't put your nose up at some of these countries that, you know, I lived in Bolivia for 3 years, and every window and every door and everything had bars over it. Well, we have surveillance cameras. So the point of it is, he's looking out for the thief. He's watching. He's aware. Therefore, be also ready. For such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. So it really doesn't matter when he comes, what you're doing, or does it? It all depends. If you can answer this question, do I love his appearing? If I love his appearing, it's kind of like someone, one brother said, you know, my dad told me you're a dairy farmer. I said, well, he's about 17 years behind. The cows went in 2009. So what do you do now? I drive a white bomb called a propane truck. Don't run into me, all right? Don't run into me, because you know what's going to happen if you hit the right thing or wrong thing. But I often think about that. When it comes time to die, all there should be left to do is to die, right? When it comes time to die, the only thing there is to do is to die. There should be nothing to do. And when it comes time for Jesus to come back, there should be nothing more for us to do than what we have been doing and let him come back, because he's going to come back anyway. All right? It's not on our timetable. It's not. So that's what he's saying here, I think. Now he has a little illustration for us. Verse 43. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. In other words, he's responsible. The steward has gone away, and he has put the servant in charge of his things, and he's going to give them meat in their due season. He's going to provide for the people, the responsibilities that he has. He's going to fulfill them, all right? And then he says unto him, verily I say unto you that he shall be made a ruler over all his goods. And in some of these illustrations, there's hints here about what we may be doing in heaven besides floating around on clouds and playing harps, which I don't know where we got that idea, but it's not in the Bible. But there's going to be work in heaven, because here he's ruler over all his goods. And another, the illustration of the pounds and the talents, there's cities and there's places and there's work in heaven, okay? But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, It's kind of like when the teacher leaves the schoolroom and the children say, this is our chance to do some mischief, right? Should I tell you a story about my mother-in-law? Now, she was born in 1930, so that puts her as a schoolgirl in the late 30s and 40s, okay? So in her one-room school, or maybe it was two-room anyways, a school, if the temperature went down a certain level, they had to send them home. So it's wintertime, and the teacher was, and so they got, boys, are you listening? The girls were involved in this somehow. Anyway, they put snow on the thermostat. And so he'd go down in the basement and he'd shake the coal stoker and he was trying to get this thing. And he'd come upstairs and the thermometer was still sweet and too low. And they got dismissed from school. How did they? My mother-in-law, that saintly, godly little white-haired lady, why, she's a lot like you and I, isn't she? She tells that story. Now, and then she said, now, you know how smart that teacher had to be to fall for that. But anyway, the illustration is this. The teacher's out of the room. Now's our chance. So here's a servant. He's saying, my Lord delays his coming. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Christians don't act like that, do they? They don't fight with each other, do they? He shall smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion of the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think the servant who thought in his heart, well, my Lord delays and it doesn't matter what I'm doing, was loving his appearance, was he? No, he was not. Chapter 25. Two illustrations about the kingdom. The first one begins in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to. And in this illustration is a wedding scene. Okay, and you know the story very well. But first of all, before we get into that, notice verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. And then in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And both have to do with Jesus appearing. And so it's interesting to me to think about that Jesus is talking about his kingdom. And as Mennonites, I think we ought to think about Jesus as our king and a kingdom. You know, so that's a little bit, we like plain and simple and not ornate. And I don't think that's what, but you know, when you think earthly kingdoms, that's what you think of. But Jesus has a kingdom. He's a king and he has a kingdom. And so, hey, we have a little bit of time here. Let's go back to Luke. This is a bunny trail, all right? Luke 17. Going the wrong way. Luke 17. What is this kingdom about? And as I was studying this topic, I thought, Johnny, you know, you ought to study a little bit more about the kingdom of Jesus. Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. Am I in the right chapter? Maybe it's later on in the chapter. First what? 20? Yes. See, that's why we're in a little huddle here. Okay, so I can hear you too. We're helping each other. 17 verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that interesting? When John the Baptist hit the scene, he said what? Repent for the... You with me? Is at hand. When Jesus started preaching, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's saying, it's within you here. Matthew 18. Jesus needed to teach the disciples a lesson about what, you know, if you want to be great and important, what did he do? He took a little child in his lap and he said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter into what? Kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? You become as a child, childlikeness. All right, such is the kingdom of heaven, childlikeness. Luke chapter 12, go back here a couple pages. And this is kind of a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but let's look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts, for where your treasure is. What are we supposed to be doing tonight? What's the phrase? Those who love his appearing, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, just this kingdom. Jesus is all about this kingdom. He's a king, and he has some subjects, and he is building his kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. I'm sorry, disciples. I'm sorry, Jewish people of Jesus' day. You know, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to Jesus, will at this time the Father God restore unto Israel the kingdom? And Jesus said what? He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. And that phrase is interesting. It has to do with the rise and fall of nations, times and seasons. But for you, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait for the power on high, and you shall be what? Brother Olibranch, you shall be what? My witnesses. Jim's always looking for witnesses. Huh? Right? You shall be my witnesses. And so, Jesus is building his kingdom. We have the opportunity to name him Lord of Lords and King of Kings now. The kingdom of heaven is within us. So, okay, back here in Matthew. Where are we at? Matthew 25. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So we have 10 maiden girls. And it says they took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. So here we have this Jewish wedding scene, okay? It says 5 are foolish. Why were they foolish? They didn't take extra oil with them. 5 are wise. They took oil with them. They didn't know how long their lamps are going to have to burn. What is the oil? I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe you have an idea. But oil is the fuel that keeps the flame going. Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. What's your ideas? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. For it's the very presence, it's who Jesus is living within us. The kingdom of God is within you. It's Jesus within us, his Holy Spirit, that keeps the flame going. Well, they're all sleeping, all of them, until they hear the cry of the best man. He's coming! And so those with enough oil, they lamp their lamps, but oh no, we don't have enough oil. They go buy some, and they come back, and the door is shut. And Jesus says, I don't know you. They wanted to get in, but I don't know you. Remember what the whole point of the story is? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. And what does he say at the end of this story? Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or hour where the Son of Man comes. We're talking about Jesus appearing, loving his appearing. Then we go to another story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. who calls his own servants and delivers unto them his goods. And so in this story, we have a man that was given talents, a man that was given two, and a man that was given one. And so when the man comes back, the one with the five says, "Hey, I have five more for you." And Jesus has words of commendation for him. And the one with two, he says, "Hey, you know what? I have two more, what you gave me." And Jesus has words of commendation for him. But the one that was given one comes back with the same one. And he says, "I was afraid of you. And I didn't do anything with what you gave me." And Jesus has words of what? Condemnation for that man. The kingdom of heaven is like. So what am I saying here? I'm trying to put the point out. I think Jesus is concerned with, as we love his appearing and looking for his appearing, that we are busy in kingdom work, in his work. Knowing not when the hour is, it doesn't matter when the hour is, but that while we're working for him, we're looking for his return. Luke chapter 19, a very similar story to this. This was the talents. Luke chapter 19 is a story about the pounds. So we have 10 servants in this story, and each one is given 1 pound. And so one servant comes, he gains 10. And again, Jesus gives, you know, they all receive, in this story, they all receive the same amount. And the one gains 10, and he has words of commendation. One gains 5, and he has words of commendation. And one servant gains nothing. And again, he has words of condemnation. Kind of the same kind of thing. So sometimes you and I are given different responsibilities, some greater, some less, some more, some less. It doesn't really matter. But in Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. My servants need to be busy until I come doing kingdom work." It's interesting in Luke chapter 19, that there's another set of people. And in Luke 19, 14, there's these people that says, "We will not have this man reign over us. We will not have this man reign over us." And there's people like that today. "Jesus will not be my king." And then later on in the story, we read what happens to those people who refuse Jesus as their king. It's a judgment for him. 2 Peter talks about this earth. And how did a simple fisherman know about nuclear fission? He talks about the elements melting away. Hebrews tells us that God, Jesus, holds the world by the power of his word. And we know that when man learned how to split the atom, that it made heat. And so all Jesus has to do is let her rip, and the whole world, nuclear fission, it would just burn up, right? All the atoms split. And Peter talks about the elements of the earth and heaven will be melt away. And we can read about all that, but time's moving on. But seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of life ought we to live? 1 John chapter 3, some of my favorite verses. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, you and I here tonight, should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be as he is." And so Jesus tells us in the New Testament, "Occupy till I come." The question is, what manner of persons ought you to be in all lowliness and good godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul talked about the crown of righteousness, not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness, if it's a literal crown, I think, you know, when we think of a crown, it's sort of that, it's sort of the frosting on the cake. It's the strawberry, it's the last strawberry on the strawberry pie on top of the whipped cream. It's the crown, it's the climax. How can I explain it? Just the crown, it's your wife. It's your little boy or girl in your family. It's the crown. It's crown of righteousness, Paul says. And so I have a few things here. About what we ought to be doing while we're eagerly looking for. Basically, number one has to do with conviction, repentance, belief, faith, and follow me. And we already talked about John the Baptist when he came on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, from that time on, began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells people, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. He just told them that you just got done crucifying your Messiah. And it says that they were pricked in their heart. That means they were convicted. When you hear the alarm in the morning to get up, that's conviction. All right, it's jarring, it's glare, it's like, oh, it's conviction. But repentance is, guess what? Getting out of bed. Yeah. So you can't stay with conviction. Conviction kind of wakes us up to something, but repentance gets us going. Get out of bed. All right? And follow me, Jesus said. And Ephesians chapter 5, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus prayed for us in John 17, sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth. And back to Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So subject yourselves to Jesus' washing. Washing of the word. That's what cleans us up. Every day, day in and day out. We contaminate ourselves by our own sin nature and by the influences around us. We need constant washing. I tell my wife sometimes, you're going to wear my clothes out by washing them so much. I don't think the pants are that dirty. Yes, they're dirty. They need washed. Jesus says, yes, you're dirty. You need washed by my word. Matthew 24, 45 to 51, we didn't read that part, but get caught serving. The people were saying, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and in prison and naked? When did we see you? And Jesus says, even as you did to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So I think of the down and outs and the ones that stink and the ones that don't this and that, and they're dear people. So get caught by serving. Matthew 18, be quick to forgive. These are things, as we're doing God's kingdom, the kingdom within you, as you live your life, looking for, loving his appearance, it's going to come like lightning when he comes. So be quick to forgive. Jesus was firm and saying, if you can't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will I forgive you. James chapter 5 talks about being quick to get rid of grudges. Those are those irritations and things that just... and they grow, don't they? because we feed them. How do we feed them? We think about them. We think about how they're unfair and how that wasn't right, and the grudge becomes really big. And in that context, it says, behold, the judge is at the door. James chapter 5, read it for yourself. It's talking about Jesus is right there. Those that love is appearing will get rid of grudges really quick. Recognize them. They destroy you. They really do. Ephesians 4, be quick to rid yourself of anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry, sin not. God recognizes that anger is an emotion, but it's like the relief valve, you know. If the relief valve, you know, anger is kind of a relief thing, but when it doesn't relieve, it'll blow. And so 24-hour anger becomes wrath and malice and hate and nasty stuff. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray always. In the attitude of prayer, had a cottage meeting with this lady years and years ago. She liked to talk a lot. And at the end of the cottage meeting, I said, well, Verna, why don't you pray? Oh, Pastor, I can't pray. Well, praying is talking to God, and you've done a lot of that tonight. It's talking to God, and it's also listening. The attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that very next verse, give thanks in all circumstances. Cornelia Ten Boom told her, or no, Betsy told Cornelia in the concentration camp in the barracks, Betsy, Corey, we need to thank God for the lice. Betsy, I will not thank God for the lice. Yeah, but it keeps the guards away. The guards don't come in. We'd be thankful for lice, I don't know, but in all circumstances, be thankful. There's some hard circumstances, aren't there? There really is. But something about that Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is simply your indebtedness to the Lord, to Jesus. Matthew 6:33, Luke 12, we read, set your heart on God's kingdom. Colossians 3, set affections on things above. So use earthly things for heavenly purposes. They are tools. And it's like a table game. When the game is done, what happens to the game? It all gets put back in the box, and the box gets shut up. My box will go on the ground. The game box goes on the shelf, but it's the same illustration. When it's all done, when the game's over, when the game of life is over, the pieces all go in the box, and the box gets shut. So what's eternal? Set your affections on things above. So use earthly things for their tools, money, things we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a faithful God to provide a way of escape from our temptations. Our problem is we don't take the way of escape. We look for loopholes. But God says, I will provide a way of escape from your temptation. 1 Corinthians 12, link yourselves with other believers. And as a body has many, many members, they are all dependent upon each other in order to have a function. I'm sorry, there are people in the Christian world that think they can do the one anotherings in the New Testament all by themselves. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's lots of one anotherings in the New Testament. You can't do it by yourself. You see, Jesus is looking for a church, people, not just individuals. Individuals make up his body. One body. And James 5, endure with patience. Story of Job, you have heard the patience of Job. And again, 1 John chapter 3, hope. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man and woman that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Some of the benefits when Jesus is appearing, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. In Jude, it says that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy. Isn't that a thought? That you'll be presented before the God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, with exceeding joy. You. Now, you didn't have to be perfect. Of course not. Jesus doesn't expect you to be, but he wants you to be washed. Yeah. To be presented before God with exceeding joy. And 2 Thessalonians, it'll take time to read it that, but it talks about Jesus is appearing and he's a vengeance on all them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus glorified in his saints, admired in all them that believe, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. And so when Jesus appears, there is that day of reckoning. Those that know not God and will not obey the gospel. And that's part of it. But as we do kingdom work, it's not my job to be vengeance on people, okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so it's not my job to punish people. It's our job to point them to Jesus and to, yes, rebuke and warn and exhort. But God is the corrector. Vengeance is mine. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are you not in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so Paul is saying, this is my joy. This is what puts fire in my heart. This is what energizes me to think of you, people, in the presence of the Lord at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God,